Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 2nd of August, 2020. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Paul spoke on having hope. And the readings are taken from Esther chapter 8. So go and join Paul as he's introducing the service.
Good morning and welcome to Minehead Baptist Church on Sunday, the 2nd of August. We've been noticing that on our Facebook page, it says Minehead Baptist Church is live. I just want to add one more little letter to that sentence, really, this morning, and remind you wherever you are that not only is Minehead Baptist Church live, but it's true to say Minehead Baptist Church is alive, because our Lord and Saviour lives and reigns supreme. You are really welcome if this is your first time joining us or you've been with us all the way through this period of lockdown. A few notices for the week. The notice sheet and the song sheet for the week were sent out by email earlier. If you want to receive a copy of that but you don't currently get one, can you just let the church office know and we'll add you to our lists. There are a few, as I say, notices for today. This morning's service includes an act of worship around the communion table. Later on in our service, to join in that, you'll just need some bread, which you can break as a family or individually, and you will need a glass of water. After the service at 12 o'clock, we're having picnic in the park. Please come along and join us. The weather's good. We'll be in Blenheim Gardens towards the bandstand end at 12 after the service. And if you can't quite manage 12, but you want to come along and see people, please feel free to do so. And then, friends, we come to two important notices about our reopening as church. We've said in past weeks that the leadership team have been working on plans to reopen the building for worship. If you are a church member, you will have either received a letter today with the CD that we're sending out with the service, or you will have received it via email in the week. If you haven't got a letter from me about an update on the church and it's not in the post tomorrow morning, can you let me or Margaret know in the office and we'll make sure that gets to you. But we are planning to open for worship both on Sundays and Thursdays weekly, commencing Sunday the 16th of August. That's the 16th of August on a Sunday and the 20th of August on a Thursday. We'll be opening for worship on at 10 o'clock on both occasions. More details regarding what that means and the plans that surround that will be issued in the next few days. But due to the numbers of people that would normally gather in this church pre-lockdown on a Sunday and how full we would normally be as a church within our building, we're going to have to accommodate social distancing, as you are aware, as part of this. And that makes the plans quite complex. So we'll make sure by next Sunday we're updating the live stream, but before then, that we've issued our plans as far as possible. Importantly, however, I want to let you all know something, and that is that although we will meet and have chance to gather again, we'll also make sure we continue to live stream our Sunday services. And as far as I and Richard and Mark and Luke and the rest of the leadership here can see, we'll be doing that probably not just in the immediate future, but maybe forever. And so, friends, we want to let you know that God's graciously giving us plans for the future. Richard's already looking at how we can improve what we're doing. He's the one of us that's got more technical knowledge than anybody else here. And in truth, friends, as we start to do this more and more, we'll need your help too. And lastly but not leastly, to let you know of something really, really exciting. After a lot of consideration, we're going to use the hub for some socially distanced prayer meetings and a coffee bar. And the first opportunity to do this will be tomorrow morning. We're going to meet there at 9:30 for a prayer meeting. It is right and proper that when we open ourselves up to the first time as a church, that we start with prayer. And then we will live stream our prayers on Facebook at 10 from the hub too. You can obviously watch them on Facebook, but you could also come and join us live if you wished. And following that, there'll be a socially distanced coffee morning from 10:30 to 12:30, so you can come and catch each other, meet up with each other. As part of our reopening, Mark runs for us the Thursday morning coffee mornings at 10:30. They'll also be at the Hub, but they'll also, as well as being on Zoom. So you have two opportunities. You can either come and join a coffee morning face-to-face, so to speak, or you can join that coffee morning by Hub. Details of how to join that are in the notice sheet. Or if you want more details, please contact either the Hub or Mark. Friends, these are uncertain times, but we have a certain God. These are times when we don't know the future. We have a God who holds the future. These are times when we begin to ask ourselves the question, will we ever win the battle against this wretched virus? And I want to declare, not just that Minehead Baptist is live, not just that Minehead Baptist is alive, but I want to declare loudly that the battle belongs to the Lord.
Good morning. Once again, we are back with you. Feels like we've been doing it forever at this rate. And it will be strange in a couple of weeks when there are more than just the three of us. But shall we pray now this morning? Heavenly Father, we come together to worship you, to spend time in your presence. And to hear from you. And Father, we pray that as we prepare to begin gathering together again in person, that you would be in those preparations, that your will would be clear. And we pray, Lord, for the safety as we begin to meet again, that we would be held safe in your hand. And Father, we pray for the continuing situation in regards to coronavirus. As it ebbs and flows, we pray that the government would know what courses of action to take. We pray that you would influence those decisions, Lord. Your hand would be felt. Father, we lift up those who are unwell in the church, Lord. Those who need to know your love and comfort. We pray that they would know it. Father, we pray for the coffee morning at the Hub tomorrow, Lord, as we come together to meet in prayer for the first time. We pray that we will hear from you. And we pray, Lord, for the future of the church, Lord. We pray that as we come out of lockdown, that we don't just return to what life was like before, casting away all those things that have changed in lockdown. We pray that your Spirit would fill us in all the decisions that we make. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Mark is now going to come and speak to us.
Morning, everybody. I hope you're enjoying the sunshine like the rest of us. It's nice and warm in here. It's good. Right, as you know, Mark loves football. Really do. I really enjoy football. And over the last few weeks or so, there's been some really important games going on. So last Sunday, it was, I would say, do or die for Aston Villa. We needed to get a point, or we needed to win, and we needed other teams not to win so that we would stay in the Premiership. And as you can see, I'm wearing my shirt proudly, we're still there. We have made it. We hung on by our fingertips, but we made it. And yesterday, there was the FA Cup final. Great. Arsenal-Chelsea. Didn't care who won. It was good to watch. And then earlier on in the day, I went down to Minehead Football Club, where they were having one of their warm-up games. And they'd got everyone in playing different positions, and the first team was playing against the second team. They'd got the first team defence defending against the first team attack. It was just mad. It was brilliant to watch. Lots of youngsters down there, lots of families down there watching football. And they were all part of a team. And you know what? You are part of a team as well. And what was really good, and what is really good, is that we're also part of a winning team. We're part of God's team. If you've accepted Jesus into your heart, you are part of a team. And it's not just a team. It's at top of the Premiership. It's a winning team. It's not like Aston Villa, right? Okay? But it's a winning team. Now, some people pick teams because their team always wins. I know youngsters who always pick Man United because they were winning all the time. I picked Aston Villa because my dad supported Aston Villa. I've got a lot to blame my dad for over the years, I can tell you. All right? But that's the reason I pick it. But we are in God's team. And if you pick his team, you're on a winning team. Now, just like football teams, okay, most football teams have got managers or head coaches. We've got God. God tells us and shows us what we need to do. And what lots of teams do, if you've seen them on the sidelines, they have these wonderful iPads now, don't they? And they've got all the plays there and they're telling them where they need to go. Well, we've got our playbook as well. It's called the Bible. Down there is telling us what we need to do to keep on living well in this winning team. But just like football teams, if you saw it yesterday, there are a few wrong decisions made by the referee. Sometimes some of the players got knocked over. They got jabbed in the back. They went down like drama queens, some of them. Right? Sometimes you get kicked from the side. Sometimes you drop the ball if you're the goalkeeper. Sometimes things didn't go quite right for those players. And it's like that in our lives. Sometimes we feel like we've been given a nudge in the back. Sometimes we feel like it wouldn't matter how big the ball was, we'd still drop it. Sometimes things go against us. Decisions and things that are made for us are against us. We just have to get up, brush ourselves down, and get on with it. And do you know what's really nice about a football team? Is there's 10 other players on the pitch helping you. There's 10 other players trying to pass the ball, trying to get the ball off you, trying to pick you up when you've been injured. You've got teammates. Other people who have accepted Jesus into their lives. They're the people around you who are going to support you. They're the people who are going to pass the ball and give you a chance to get on with it. They're the people who are going to take the ball off you if things are tough. They're the people who are going to pick you up, brush you down, and help you to the sideline to start again. So this morning, just remember you are part of God's winning team. But it's called team, which means we're in it together with God's play plan, with God's spirit, with God's teammates around us. We are in the winning team. Have a great day, everybody. Have a really good week. And I'd like to see you at Coffee Morning tomorrow or Coffee Morning on Thursday. That would be really good. Speak to you soon, everyone. Bye.
Thank you, Mark. It is true to say that Mark himself is a good team player. This week he's been important for me in kind of picking me up and saying, come on and let's get going, and dusting me down and helping me and just making me take some time. So it is important. Teams are important for us, and I just want to thank Mark personally. This gives me an opportunity to do so. We're going to look at an amazing story. It's probably one of my favourite stories in the Bible, if not my favourite. And it's the story of Esther. Now, of course, if you've got an online Bible, you just type Esther into Bible Gateway or other apps, and you'll get the book of Esther. If you've got an old-fashioned Bible, that's not quite what I mean. If your Bible is traditional, a paper-based version, then the way to find Esther is really quite simple, and it's basically like this. If you took your Bible and you opened it up in the middle, you'd find the Psalms, or you'd find Proverbs, or you'd find Job, depending upon the thickness of your Bible. Actually, Esther's the book before Job. So if you found Proverbs or Psalms or Job, and that kind of goes in reverse order, just go back through them until you find the book of Esther. And we're going to look at Esther chapter 8. Now, this morning, what we're going to do with our reading is we're going to pick up the reading, the story, really, as we go through this small reflection. And so we're going to do things in a bit of a different way, and I hope you'll pick this up as we go along. Now, I've got to confess that I do love this book. I think it's amazing, because in it, God is at work in a kind of real and dynamic way. It is a story of its time, but it also does more than that. It's a story that speaks to us of today, reminds us of how God is. And as we come in a while and gather around the communion table when we share that bread and water, this passage reminds us something. This story of Esther reminds us that despite all we might feel or think because of coronavirus, of all we might tell ourselves in this week when somehow our wonderful in our mind straight path to being free of the virus seems to have taken a bit of a knock. Despite all of that, this book reassures us of something. If we know and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if, to use Mark's language, we're part of his team, we are not victims, but we're victors. And as we gather in a while, we will share in that celebratory victory together, our Lord's victory. Now, this week has seen some tweaks on how we will have to do things, how indeed we might meet in a couple of weeks. Writing to you 5 days ago about what that looked like versus now are different because of the announcements by the government in the last couple of weeks. So, for example, we will need face coverings as we meet as church again, and they have become compulsory. What next, we might say? We could get downhearted and despondent. What next? Is this how life will be for now? Will it be a short time or a long time? Who knows? What next? Will they announce we have to wear PPE to come to church in fall? What next? When will it be possible to sing? What next? Who knows? But none of that matters to the central point of the book of Esther. Because this book declares, we can declare with certainty, our God is still God. Our Lord reigns. And he has already won. The victory is his. It does not depend on any virus. And that means with certainty, you and I, friend, we are not victims. we're victors. It's an amazing book, this book of Esther. It's the only book that doesn't mention the word God. Yet in the book, you see God working again and again alongside and also with Esther. In many ways, I think Esther would make an amazing kind of Hollywood blockbuster of a film. I suspect someone has made it before, but in reality, it would make an awesome story for our time. And we're going to pick up the story of Esther in chapter 8. It's towards the end of the book. There are 9 chapters, so it's the last but one chapter. The story so far is that Esther is this Jewess who has been picked by King Xerxes, the most powerful man in the world of his time, the king of Persia. She's been picked to be his wife, or more accurately, one of his wives. And the story goes that actually Esther and the Jews are being persecuted, blamed. In fact, this character called Haman is trying to annihilate them. We pick up the story when Esther's husband has signed an edict that Haman has asked him to sign, which, if carried out, would ensure the destruction of Esther's people. In a way, he'd unknowingly signed her death warrant as well. This character, Haman's been tripped up by Esther and the person who is kind of her mentor, Mordecai, shown to be what he is, and the king has executed him. He's no longer in the picture. But his edict is. Now, most people in a situation like Esther would give up hope, or would have given up hope. Friends, I want to tell you the truth. Our society needs hope more now than ever before. Even more, I would argue, than when this coronavirus epidemic began. Because it seems to me so many in our society are slowly and surely giving up hope. And I feel for them. If that's you, I feel for you. Because at a time like this, where does your hope come from if it doesn't come from the Lord? That's where my hope comes from. As Mark said earlier when he was talking about victorious teams, my hope is not that I'll have the best performance ever and my team will win, because my team's already won. My hope comes from my Lord. See, under God, there are no hopeless situations, only people who've grown hopeless about them. It reminds me of something. It reminds me of a story, the story of Peter. Peter who denied Jesus. Here he was, helpless, hopeless, desperate. If only he could have lived his life in the now moment, rather than the if only. If only. We know, despite the fact that he denied Jesus 3 times, in John chapter 21, Peter lovingly asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." Jesus restores Peter, wouldn't leave him in the if only. And he'll not leave us either if we choose to accept him for who he is, take him gently by the hands, and let him lead us on. So Peter was stuck until he learned a lesson that Esther learned all those years before. This all, of course, is bringing us to the point of our reading. There is always hope in God, Esther found. There is always hope in Jesus Christ. If today you, I, we feel hopeless, down, then look up and see this morning, this now day, for what it is. A day filled with the hope of the Lord for today and for the future. Because it seemed to me, as I saw what God wanted to say to us today, that some of us are stuck in that moment in our life. If only, Lord, if only this virus hadn't come around. If only we'd have gone into lockdown quicker. If only, if only, if only. And we can lose ourselves. I could lose myself in that if only moment. But you see, my, your if only moments have nothing to do with God's will on my life and everything to do with me indulging me. What about you? What about your if only moments? Today, I feel through this story we're about to read, the Lord wants to deal with your if only moments too. To ask you boldly and bravely to let go of the if onlys, to let go of those if only thoughts and worries, and let God have control of the here and now. Esther wasn't one to give up hope. In chapter 7, Esther took advantage of her final opportunity and told the king about Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. The king believed her, and he had Haman executed on the same pole that Haman had built to execute Mordecai, Esther's mentor and cousin. It looked like everything was going to work out okay, but there was still some unfinished business to be worked out. Yes, Haman was dead, but the legacy lived on. The law that he'd written and signed with the king's signet ring, the law that commanded the destruction of the Jews, was still in place. Any law written in the Persian Empire was unchangeable, irrevocable, set in stone for all time. You could almost hear him laughing from the grave. They could kill me, but there's no way you're going to overcome this law. It's unchangeable. Maybe you're dealing with a situation that looks unchangeable. Whatever it is, be encouraged. I believe our Lord wants to show you an unchangeable situation that God changed in order to let you know how God can change anything, including your situation. Because our Lord wants to help you to journey through and deal with the unchangeable situation in your life. So here goes. Here's Esther chapter 8, and here's how God deals with things. From Esther chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told him how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed for Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favour and thinks it is the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatheth, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" So by this point in the book, you'll realise that things are getting better for Esther and for the rest of the Jews, and things will continue to get better. But there was still a sense of if only, because there seemed an inevitability of the law already in place by King Xerxes, a sense that they were about to die. If only, God, you had stopped Haman before he set this rule. So Esther appeals to the king about the situation. But if you read those words, you'll see she didn't base her appeal on the foundation of right and wrong, but on how the destruction of the Jews would affect her personally. If you read verse 6 again, For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? It's almost as if you can hear her crying, as if the queen's tears melted the king's hard heart. And that's exactly what happened. The king was moved to compassion by the cries of his wife, and his changed heart changed the way, paved the way for the changing of an unchangeable law. If we acknowledge before our Lord, just as Peter did, how we can get stuck in that moment of if only, then Jesus helps us leave the past by changing our heart and the hearts of those around us. And we can start to leave the past where it should be and move on. And then something else amazing happens. We read from verse 7 to 14. King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I've given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name, in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with the ring can be revoked." At once the royal secretaries were summoned. On the 23rd day of the month of Sivan, they wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and to protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed army of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, riding the royal horses, went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. It's as if Xerxes is saying, "Look, I've done all I can do. I've destroyed the guy that came up with the plan, but I can't think of a way of overthrowing it. If you guys can think of anything, be my guest." It would be true to say Xerxes wasn't heavily involved in the affairs of state. He believed in delegating, maybe even a little too much, really. Isn't it wonderful, friends, when someone has a problem that no one knows how to fix, and they hand it off to you with the command to fix it? That's the situation Mordecai was in. What do you do when you have a law that can't be changed? You write a new law. Friends, I believe the church today in the UK has a problem. It's a simple one, but nonetheless a profound one. We can often fall into a trap, and if we're not careful, we'll fall into that same trap as we come out of lockdown. When something dramatic happens, when there seems no way forward, we tend to retreat into what we call has-been mode or survival mode. Esther learned that what was needed to survive was not hunkering down and introspective nasal gazing. What was needed was a whole new law, a whole new way. Jesus does much the same, does he not, when he gives us a new commandment to love one another. Jesus is saying to you today, "I'll change your heart. I'll show you a new way. The Church of Jesus Christ that bears his name must, as we come out of this period of virus, enact his new laws, his new ways. Going back to the old will not do. Going on to the new will glorify. And then lastly, through a changed standing, it seems to me, we pick the last bit of this up from verse 15. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Hearts changed, perspective changed with new law, and the atmosphere changed as well. That latter part of verse 17, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Sounds a lot like me to Acts chapter 5, 13 and 14, when we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. It says this: no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nonetheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. For Esther, this was kind of the sweet moment, and I wonder, did she reflect on a psalm or two? Maybe, I like to think, in the back of her mind was Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. If we let the Lord change our hearts, if we let the Lord enact his new ways among us, if we let him change our perspective and change the atmosphere, then we will be able to shout with joy this morning. So what do we learn? I guess there are three things, really. Wherever you are, however you are, whatever you find you're confronting yourself this morning, in the words of Corporal Jones from Dad's Army, don't panic. We learn that the Lord is in the restoration business, and the promise to you and I to restore us if we follow him is the same as it was to Esther and to the Jews, the same as it was to Peter. And when you and I realize he wants to restore us, everything changes. And thirdly, we learn from this story, positive changes can happen. Never lose hope. The story of Esther has one overriding message to us today. It's the message of hope, and that the Lord is here for us, here and now. Though no one can go back and make a new beginning, anyone can start from now and make a brand new end. And that's the invitation of the communion table we'll join with in a while. So come with me, friends. Let's leave the past behind. Accept the Lord's invitation to the communion table and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I want to invite you to add your prayer to that in worship. Sue's going to lead us in a song which has some amazing words which go yes and amen. I invite you to make that your prayer this morning, to say yes and amen to your Lord. Let's join in worship together. Come to a simple act of remembrance of our Lord, shared in bread and water. Let's pray, give ourselves to our Lord. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden,
Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. And we come this morning, Lord, acknowledging our own if-only moments, our own bits of life that we just seem stuck in, where there is no solution, but we cannot see the way forward. And we thank you that even though we may not even know it, you are working for your glory. And you are dealing with those situations. So this morning, Lord, we give you in this act of remembrance ourselves, even in the bits of ourselves that are hard to give, that we may truly perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells of the institution of the Lord's Supper as he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This table is open to all who love the Lord a little and would love to love him more. Let's give thanks, friends, for these symbols of love. Lord, we give you thanks for this bread and for this water. Symbols of our world, and yet also this morning as we remember you, symbols of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray for his name's sake. Amen. I invite you, friend, to take your bread, wherever you are, and to break it as a sign that we are his body. This is the body which is for you. Do this in memory of me. And to eat some of that bread broken for you as a sign of his love for you. Take this bread in remembrance of Christ who died for you, and feed on him in your heart with thanksgiving. I invite you, friends, to take your water, a sign that Jesus Christ offered himself to the woman at the well as the water of life, and to drink in memory of him who gives you life. Drink this and remember Christ and be thankful. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. After that declaration, there really is only one song you can sing: In Christ Alone. Never knew Jesus as her Lord. She knew God, and I know she would have echoed the words that we've just heard in that song. No power of hell, no scheme of man
can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or call me home, she may have said, here in the power of God I stand. Read the story of Esther. It is amazing. And as you do so, if anything strikes you, please let me know. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May the Lord bless you this week and bless those that you know and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.